And our God, as we understand the message and the meaning, help it to apply it to our life today. Father, there are so many questions out there that we see coming from, and that we just don't understand why things are going the way they're going. But help us, Father, tonight to apply the word to our life that we may live orderly, that we may have patience and long-suffering, and that we may have the opportunity to witness and be a testimony, and that you may be glorified in all things. In Jesus' name, amen. Paul wrote this book in around 50 to 52 AD. He wrote it from the city of Corinth. It was written to the church, the local New Testament church at Thessalonica, and it was written to encourage them to stand fast in the face of persecution. You know, Jesus hadn't ascended to heaven for very long. He ascended to heaven, but then it wasn't very long after that that the persecution hit really hard, and then false doctrine came into the churches, and Paul is already starting to work on that. So in 1 Thessalonians, Paul will encourage the church by first in chapter 1, he'll commend their faith and their love and their hope, you know, that knowing Christ is coming. That is our hope, by the way, is that Christ is coming back. And if you're paying attention to the world around you, you know it's coming. He's coming. Chapter 2, he's going to answer the malicious charges and rumors that have been floating around the Christian world at that time about Paul. People were coming in and saying, don't listen to him. You can't trust him. He persecuted the church. He might be undercover. He might this or that, or he's a charlatan trying to fleece the flock. Chapter number 3, he's going to encourage them, as I said, to stand fast in the face of persecution. In chapter 4, he's going to reinforce their hope of the Lord's return and the resurrection of the saints. Now, an interesting thing about this book is every chapter has a reference to Christ's return. Every chapter in the book of 1 Thessalonians refers to the Lord coming back. And then, of course, every chapter also refers to the great evangelistic effort we're all to be a part of. You realize you're sitting here today because somebody shared the truth with you. Somebody, back up the chain. Now, let me blow your mind for a second. If you're sitting here and alive, that means somebody was alive in your ancestry at the time of Christ. It's true. I mean, you know, I know it kind of blows your mind, but you got to think about it a little bit. Why, that's true. That's true. You know, somewhere up the chain, we all came from Adam through Noah and on down. And the truth is the gospel was given to somebody in your family. Maybe it was you. Maybe you're the first generation that you know of that actually came to Christ from paganism or from idolatry or just atheism. But we are to be doing the same thing. We're to be out there sharing our faith. We are really, as Ronald Reagan said, one generation away from losing it all. We're one generation. That's why we want to teach the children the truth. Because I had a conversation with a young man today, just had a baby boy. The boy's about 6 months old, and he's already, you know, they've got him, the TV's on, and he's already starting to see some of this garbage come through these children's shows. And he's like, hold a minute, man, I didn't know it was this bad. Well, I said, you didn't notice it because you didn't have a reason to notice it. But now that somebody else is indoctrinating your child, you start to recognize it. Now, there's some special features of the city of Thessalonica. It was the capital of Macedonia. It was founded by one of the great top military officers of Alexandria the Great called Cassandra. The city was loyal to Rome, so it was a free city. It had its own government and had a population of about 200,000 people is what the archaeologists tell us. And they had a natural port. The main street of the city was part of the Ignatian Way. It stretched from Rome from the Adriatic Sea all the way to the Middle East. It was the main road through the area. So Thessalonica made sense. Bring the gospel there, because if it gets entrenched, it will be sent everywhere through commerce, business, and things of that nature. It is the second big city of Europe to be evangelized. Paul made it there in Acts 17. You know what's interesting? Take your Bible, go to Acts 17. I want to show you something really interesting. In Acts 17, you know, Paul only stayed 3 weeks. And the gospel spread like wildfire. Look at Acts chapter 17. Now, when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. And Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them 3 Sabbath days, reasoning with them out of the scriptures. And of course, I've had several conversations with people recently that said, see, all the first century Christians worshiped on Saturday. No, this is how Paul got the Jews in one spot. And number two, that's the only place Paul could get access to the Old Testament, which was the only scripture on the planet. New Testament was still being written. So if Paul wanted access to God's word, where do you have to go? The synagogue. When was the synagogue open? Saturday. Okay? Now just stay with me now. Okay. And all right, so he gets in there and he reasons because it's his right as a Jewish man to walk into a synagogue and ask for a scroll, read it out loud, and comment on it. That was his right. You see this rite of passage in Jewish boys at their bar mitzvah. That's what it means. That's their coming of age when they're able, now they're a man in the society, they have the right to ask for a scroll and read it. Okay? And verse 3, opening, alleging that Christ must needs to have suffered and risen again from the dead. Now, brothers and sisters, the Jewish people, typical Jewish people you work with or know or maybe even have in your family, don't realize that the Old Testament is flooded with prophecies of Christ's first coming, his rejection, his suffering, his death, and his resurrection. Okay, that this Jesus whom I preach unto you is Christ. And some of them believed and consorted with Paul and Silas, and the devout Greeks, a great multitude, and of the chief women, not a few. But the Jews which believed not, moved with envy. Why were they envious? Because he was stealing all the limelight. And took unto them certain lewd fellows of a baser sort. What is that? That people who were willing to compromise and be bought off. And gathered a company and set all the city on an uproar, insulted the house of Jason, obviously where Paul was staying, and sought to bring him out unto the people. And when they found them not, they drew Jason and certain brethren unto the rulers of the city, crying, these that have turned the world upside down are come hither also. Isn't that interesting? They turned the world upside down. Amen. With the gospel. Isn't that a cool thought that it goes from, and Romans, it says faith in you to faith, you know, faith to faith, faith in you to faith in someone else. And so Paul, after that, he went preaching in people's homes. But in chapter 17 of the book of Acts, in verse 10, they had to send him away. They actually had to send him on to get him out of the town to get things to calm down. So this church was well organized. Just 3 weeks. That's all the time Paul had to be there. And he organized it. 1 Thessalonians 5:12. It was predominantly Gentiles. These are non-Jewish people. I had somebody ask me this week, what do you mean Jew and Gentile? What's the difference? Well, the Jews considered themselves, and rightfully so, they were God's people. And racially, they were to keep themselves pure from other groups of people and not to intermarry. Why? Because they were a testimony of God to the world that didn't know him. This is why God punished the Jews, because they felt so elite and they were racially bigoted toward everyone else and would not take the word of God to the lost and dying world. That's why Jesus got so angry, because they filled up the one place in the temple Gentiles were allowed to come and hear the word. There were 3 courts around, 3 courtyards, and one of them was the courtyard of the Gentiles, and they filled it up with shops and extorted money out of the people and made them change their Roman money into temple shekels and sold lambs and doves and oxen for sacrifice. Oh, yours isn't good enough. There's a little blemish. You have to get one here from the priest that's certified by the priest. This one area where the Gentiles, the only place the Gentiles were allowed to come and hear the word of God, was being used for nefarious means. All right, so it was a well-organized church. It was predominantly non-Jewish people, and they were suffering persecution. Back in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 14, the Bible says, for ye brethren became followers of the churches of God, which in Judea are in Christ Jesus, for ye also have suffered like things of your own countrymen, even as they have of the Jews. Your own people have persecuted you for converting to Christianity, just like the Jewish people have persecuted me. This is possibly one of the first letters Paul wrote of all his letters. Now, what's cool about the Apostle Paul is he wrote 2/3 of the New Testament. All right, this was the guy who was killing Christians before Jesus met him on the road to Damascus. His name was Saul of Tarsus, and God knocked him off. He was on his way to Damascus to do the exact very thing. He had letters of authority from the high priest, and he was going to Damascus to show the people in Damascus, listen, I have the authority, arrest who I want, kill who I want, do what I want. I'm going to get Christians. This is the same guy, and then God saves him. You realize, I know tonight may have been a little uncomfortable for some of you, when we had prayer time about confessing our sin and getting right with the Lord. But just like you shower physically, you need to shower spiritually. I'm just saying, we all that way. It took Paul 3 days of fasting and prayer to get right with God. 3 days. You know, if you list all of my sins, how long would it take me? How long would it take you? It's just, he's an interesting fellow. This is the guy who's writing to the church, okay? He's the founder. He's the guy who started it. And in verse 3, he writes here in chapter 1, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father. This is what I would consider to be the theme verse for the book of 1 Thessalonians, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, labor of love, and patience of hope. 23 times Paul refers to Jesus Christ as Lord in this book. He will personally encourage them that are facing persecution just like he's been. He'll warn them of the dangers of sexual impurity in chapter 4. And he will charge the believers to practice the proper rules of, you know, behave like you ought to because you bear the testimony of Christ. That is chapter 5 and verse 14. This church, however, did not support Paul financially. The whole time he was here, he was a tent maker. And the church at Philippi sent him money to live on, like we do missionaries. The church at Thessalonica, a lot of commentators refer to it as the model church. But as I was studying, I was just enamored with the way they served. They were a working church. You know, a working church. That's what verses 1 through 4 is going to show us. And what does a working church look like? An active, serving, kingdom-minded church look like? Well, I hope First Baptist Church of Kingstown is also found in that picture. A working church is one that has faithful servants in it, faithful ministers. Look at verse number 1. Paul, Silvanus, and Timotheus, look at this, under the church of the Thessalonians. They are still encouraging. These ministers who helped start the church are still, even after they're gone, I mean, all three worked to found this church and continued to visit from time to time and send letters to encourage it. Paul visited a second time on his third missionary journey, Acts 20. Timothy visited here to help them. But you know, they had other people serving in the church besides them. They had faithful servants of God, people that just stepped up, whatever walk of life they're in. Some of them were probably potters, and some were probably people who worked with leather, and other people that worked in fishing and commerce. They served in the church. You know, our founding missionary, we had it on the wall before the paint, was Billy Shepherd. But we have faithful missionaries in our church. We have Pastor Young Bae Kim and Pedro and Trina Morales down in Baltimore. We've got Michael and Esther Kim in Seoul, Korea. All of these you're going to get acquainted with during our missions conference in March. We have Alan and Julie Schiff, who love to encourage us and pray for us. But you know, we have other ministers in this church that makes this church strong. And it's not me. Our nursery workers tirelessly take care of kids without ever a thank you or anything. I mean, seriously, they sit back there and they don't get to be a part of the service very much other than kind of watch me on TV in there. We have faithful Sunday school teachers and junior chapel workers some people say the 8:30 is the best service. Some people say the 11:15. Well, you know, the people in junior chapel never get to see the 11:15 service. The Awana workers, the musicians. You realize we have some ministers who drive an hour each way to get here. An hour to get here. That's dedication. There are a lot of people who show up early, stay late. We got some folks that come around here on Saturday to make sure they're ready for Sunday. I think First Baptist is a strong church because of that. because we have faithful ministers, just like the church in Thessalonica did. It also says here that they were a church of the people. Look at this in verse number 1. Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus unto the church of the Thessalonians. It wasn't a city church. It was a church of people. It not addressed to the leaders or the group leaders or even the small group leaders. Every believer in that church in Thessalonica was equal. This is one of the 10 marks of a true New Testament church. Of the churches that Jesus founded, and then the churches that were birthed out of it, one of the 10 marks of a true New Testament church that you can track. And the last couple Wednesdays I preached on that. Remember, I had that big diagram up here. And you know, one of those 10 was the fact that there was no separation between the clergy and the laity. I'm just a human being like you. I may have a calling on my life, but our church is this. Every person matters in this church. Every person matters. And if we're not treating everybody like that, then we've got a problem. We're a sick church, and we need to get healthy. If we don't recognize that every human being matters, every human being is important. So this church was a local, visible, called-out assembly of baptized believers. And every member of the First Baptist Church of Kingstown is that way, too. You're part of this is your church. This isn't Pastor Mix's church other than, well, it's my church just like it's your church. It ain't my church like I'm in charge. It's our church. It's your church. It's everything that goes on around here is just as much because you're faithful as I'm faithful. And it's your church. And anything that weakens me weakens our church. Anything that weakens you weakens our church. The church is built upon faithful people. This is the key to understanding how churches are supposed to work. You matter. And on the receiving end of that kind of sentiment, you appreciate that. But do you realize there's another end to that? Where you matter because you're here and it hurts when you're not. And you matter because we like to serve and bless and be a blessing to you, but it also matters because you're here being a blessing to others. Ignoring and neglecting some people is not good. Not good at all. You know, there's people on the front line, but then there's those who are in logistics making sure the front line is supplied. If I may have this fact incorrect, but I think one of the decisive reasons Lee lost Gettysburg was a lot of his stuff was jammed up in the rear with a lot of narrow roads, and he couldn't bombard the hilltop for as long as he wanted to. So when they ran out of powder, it was time to put the bayonets on and walk toward the guns. And that's one of the reasons he lost, was because his logistics was all messed up. It can't just be the people on the front line teaching. There needs to be people supporting. Brother Dallas taught me something tonight. He said, for every person on the front, no, it was Brother Chris Smith said this. Every person pulling a trigger, there's four guys behind them making sure they're supplied and resourced. It's that way in a church. So you say, well, my gift isn't for teaching. Okay, that's fine, but can you help me in the logistics area of making sure the people who are going to teach got what they need and things the way they're supposed to be? That's a working church, and that's what you have in Thessalonica. Also, you found that this church was founded upon God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at verse 1. For Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus unto the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ. This is a working church that's founded on Christ, but also on Christ's example. And anything that's not founded on Christ is not a true church. It's one of the 10 marks of the true New Testament church. One of them is that there's no separation between clergy and laity. I'm just one voice. Number 2, it's founded upon Christ. It doesn't have a human head at the top of it. It's not to be created by man or an assembly just for one man. The Bible says we build on the foundation that Christ laid. So, is our church like that? I think it is. I think to the best of our ability, we try to do that and to follow Christ as closely as we can. But of course, the whole church is only as close as you are. Right? This church is only as holy as you and I are. This church is only as friendly as you and I are. This church is only as loving as you and I are. This church is as fill in the blank, as you and I are. So how are we? What kind of church are we? Have you ever asked, ever say that? Say, listen, have you ever, are you got a church? No. Well, have you ever tried First Baptist? And they go, well, what kind of church is it? What do you say? Huh? Yeah? Tonight, just as a side note here, I'd love it if everybody pulled out every web-enabled device you got and just search Baptist Church near me and then scroll until you click on us, because we're falling down into the second and third page behind the Kingstown Brewers Appreciation Association. Okay, we're getting way down in the Google clicks, okay? So help me out. Get us at the top. Leave a review. What kind of church are we? Get on social media and say, you know what? If you're looking for a church, I found a place that I call home. A working church possesses God's supreme gifts. Look at verse number one. He says, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace is the undeserved favor and blessings of God. Is First Baptist Church a gracious church? Is this a place where forgiveness is found? Is this a place where people are patient and long-suffering? Boy, you should have met me when I got saved. You wouldn't believe it. You wouldn't believe it. I can't wait to get to heaven so Mrs. Mix will forget about what it was like to be married to me when I got saved. Because I was foul-mouthed really bad. And I was more obnoxious than I am now. And I was just one of, think of just that in-your-face Chicagoan, and that's me. And I cursed a lot even when I was happy. I would curse a lot. I'd just curse. And she'd crawl under the pew. I'm not glamorous. I'm saying, but what my preacher did was he kept the hounds off me, because the deacons and the trustees were ready to run me off, literally. And the preacher kept saying, just give him a minute. He'll grow. And sure enough, the Lord has been gracious. And our church needs to be a gracious church like that. Now, listen, we don't tolerate sin. For the sake of, look at me, I'm going to do what I want, bless God, and I'll sin any way I want to. Okay, well then you're, then the Bible is clear on what we're supposed to do about that. But if you're like me, who messes up and needs to fess up and get right, and you're not proud about it, you come and you're, hey, this is the place for you. This is a hospital for sinners. This is where you belong. Come on in. Come on in. Stay a while and let the Lord wash over you with his blood. Mega grace is not just for salvation and cleansing. Mega grace is also for enablement. You, I realize you think to yourself, well, there's no way, you know, I don't have those gifts. You don't know what God will do to you and enable you to do if you let God do it. I had a Bible study this week. It was so precious. Young man that was here Sunday morning, and I got to lead in the Lord a couple of months ago, and now we're in Bible study, and he says, man, things are changing. He goes, I just don't want to do that stuff anymore. And he's talking about the inside change that God is making as mega grace permeates his soul as he reads the Bible. He says, there's power in that book, preacher. That's what he says. He just points at it like he won't touch it, like it's strapped to a 600-volt circuit. He's like, there's power in that book. You know, he's like, it does something to you. Well, that's grace. That's grace. Supernatural enablement. You know, I took a spiritual gifts test when I got saved. It's funny. You know, I scored zero on mercy. I really did. I was bad. There's some things where it was just like, it's just bad. Well, you know, the truth is, as you let God work in your life and you're faithful and you're reading your Bible and submitting yourself to the Lord, the love, the joy, the peace, the long-suffering. Long-suffering is being patient and still kind with people's shortcomings. Do you know anybody with some shortcomings? Anybody out there with shortcomings? Okay, patient. Long-suffering is people being patient with you as the work of God does its work in you. You know, one day you're going to stand before the throne and you're going to be perfect. And if we can try to love people with that in mind, thinking, you know what? One day they're going to be perfect before the throne when grace has had its perfect work. And we ought to love folks like that. And peace only comes from God because you're bound together and secure in his love. You know that God will take care of you and provide. He'll empower you and bless you. So peace comes from God, our Father, through the Lord Jesus Christ. And a working church experiences that peace as they walk with God. You know, it says in Ephesians 2:13, you know, in Ephesians 2 is the change chapter. that God found us in verses 1 through 3 and then changed us in verse 4. And now we live in verses 5 through 7. But when you get into verse 13, it says, but now Christ Jesus, who sometimes were far off, that means you weren't near him, you weren't even close to him, you didn't know him, are now made nigh. You're brought close by the blood of Christ, and he is our peace. And God has placed his hand of blessing on the church at Thessalonica. And now I believe God wants to do the same here. I believe if we are founded upon him and we're walking with him and we're staying clean, confessing our sins, we're bound together by this daily walk, and there's no division because our hearts are unified around his word. And where are lost people supposed to find peace if they can't find it at this church? People walk through our doors all the time. We're so blessed to have first-time visitors and new people all the time. It's such a blessing. But it breaks my heart when they tell me, you know, I've tried 3-4 other churches and nobody ever talked to me. Nobody's friendly. Nobody. I talked to a guy last Saturday, said, I've tried 12 churches in this area. You're the only church that sent me a text, email, and a card. Nobody. I got nothing from the other 11. And I'm like, how are lost folks supposed to find God if they aren't welcome, if they aren't brought in and experience God through us? That's a working church. Verse number 2, a working church is stirred to pray. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers. This is a crucial trait of one of Christ's churches. God runs the world through prayer. God has ordained that prayer is how we're supposed to receive everything he wants to give us. It's through prayer and on behalf. And listen, God's heart is moved when we pray. Matthew 21, 22, all things whatsoever you ask in prayer, believing, ye shall receive. Now, you wouldn't think God would have to add that word believe, because you'd think, well, I wouldn't be praying if I didn't believe. Well, there's a difference in how most people believe and how God wants you to believe. The best illustration I can use, and I know I use it a lot, but I still think it's the best, is every time you press buy now on Amazon, you start looking at the front door to see when they're going to drop it off. You think, well, yeah, of course, well, when I ask God for stuff, I start looking for him to answer. How long has it been since you've had an answer to prayer? Can you share? Have you had an answer to prayer in the last 7 days? When you pray, do you just like, I'm doing it just because I know I have to, because I just want to keep God off my back? Or do you actually ask and expect it to show up? I start looking. This is something I learned at Men's Prayer Advance. When you pray, if you're praying and you're just sincerely asking God for it, start looking. Keep your eyes open. It's coming. Pray believing. Jesus said, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you'll ask what you will and it'll be done unto you. Why has God chosen prayer to be the channel with which he acts toward us? Because by talking and conversing together and communicating and fellowshipping, you actually have a relationship, right? I mean, do you have a relationship with Amazon? You really don't want to talk to those people, do you? Because that means they messed up, right? If you have to have a conversation with Amazon, it's because something went wrong, right? Am I the only one that has problems sometimes, right? But when you're in a relationship with somebody, you're communicating and communing and you're talking and you're having fellowship. That's prayer. That's why God chose it. We are not a religion of rules. We are a relationship with a real being named God. And God wants to fellowship with us. And the truth is, the First Baptist Church of Kingstown is only as strong as our prayer lives. Amen. That's it. Do you pray for this church? Do you pray for my preaching and teaching? Do you pray for the Sunday school that the children will come to know Christ as their Savior? Prayer is how anyone can affect the spiritual results of this church. That's how you affect it. What happens at the altar is a direct reference to what happened in our prayer time leading up to it. How you engage with the lost needs to be done in prayer first. And how you comfort the afflicted needs to be done in prayer first. And how you guarantee the future of this church is through prayer. Paul always gave thanks for this church. I thank God for the prayers prayers of the people that they offer to God for me is what Paul was saying. I know you're praying for me. I would also ask you to pray for me. Pray for my study time. I really do pray and ask, Lord, what is it you want me to bring? What is it they need? And sometimes God goes completely off on things that when I get to the pulpit that I don't even have notes for. And Phil attests to that. I'll just freestyle. But pray for my study time. Pray for my prayer time. Pray for my evangelism. I gave the gospel to a couple last night. Clear, plain, and straight. And they weren't ready. Now, I'm not blaming them, all right? Prayer is how we prepare hearts of people to receive the gospel. Pray for my discipleship time. It's talked about here, but it's practiced there. You know, so many times I feel helpless, but I know God is in it. So I wish I could physically pick people up and carry them across the finish line spiritually, but the secret is to asking God and God doing it. Number three, a working church is stirred up to serve, remembering without ceasing. Look at verse three, remembering without ceasing your work of faith. You know, a lot of the things you're doing right now, some of them you'll see the results immediately, and some you'll see it in a few weeks and months, but some of the service you are providing to the Lord right now, you will not see until you get to heaven. You will not see the full results of it all. Moms, I know sometimes it's frustrating. You're home with those little humans and they're little tyrants and they you can't negotiate with a terrorist. I understand that, but they're little terrorists and you think, am I making an impact here? Am I getting through? Are they actually going to become productive adults one day that we're going to let vote and drive? And you think, what am I accomplishing? Just pray. Listen, and pray by faith, knowing that your work is not in vain. Do not be weary in well-doing, the Bible says, for in due season you shall also reap. Faith stirs a church to work. Remember without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope. You're waiting to see the fruit come. Patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father. I heard my preacher say one time, we'll never know how well we parented until we see how our grandkids turn out. The stronger our belief in Christ is, the more we're stirred to serve. And love stirs us to labor for Him. You know, knowing that our sins have been laid on Christ and we are now free from the penalty of it ought to rejoice your heart. And knowing how we've fallen short of God's glory, but yet He still is merciful and wants to use us and wants to be in this relationship should stir us to love Him. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5:14, for the love of Christ, the fact that Christ loves us, constrains us. When we realize how much we're loved, we just can't help but respond in such a way. Because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead, and that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves. It's not my life. That's what he's saying. It's not my life, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Now, verse number three also talks about hope. Hope in the Lord that stirs us to endure and to labor, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope, that endurance that stirs us. What stirs you? Is it seeing a need? My preacher always used to say, you see the need, you take the lead. That's what he'd say. Or you got the vision, you got the call. That's what he'd say. He'd say, you see something wrong? Well, guess what? You just volunteered yourself to take care of it. You got the vision, you got the call from God to do it. Is faith and love and patience evident in our church? How can things like this be cultivated more? Through prayer and through faith and through love and through hope. But a working church is also chosen by God. Look at verse 4. Knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. I was astounded to find out how the non-commissioned, the NCO, when you guys go to for promotion, they have like pallets stacked with your folders. Isn't that right? You guys that have worked in there, stacks of them. And you only get, what, 18 seconds? That's all you get. 30 seconds, they open your packet and they scan it and they're looking and they're going to decide whether you're going to be looked at again or you're going in the next time file or next time bin. Do you ever get those files back? I don't know. So they just kind of go to the shredder and the other ones get looked at again. And you think to yourself, is anybody paying attention to what I've gone through? Is anybody paying attention to the work I've done? Is anybody paying attention to the classes I've taken and the accolades I've got and the certifications I got? I'm perfect for this. Why haven't I been chosen? Do you feel like that with God? Do you think God has overlooked your ability somehow? Or are you hiding them like, I don't want anybody? I've had people come to our church and on the first or second visit, they let it slip that they're a concert pianist. And I act like I didn't hear it. Because the minute the next person standing next to me goes, wow, that would be great. We would love to have you serve. I never see him again. We had a couple coming that was it was interesting to talk. He was interesting. He flew for, what do you call the Air Force Bluebirds? What are they? The Thunderbirds. Okay, sorry. Sorry, the Bluebirds, whatever you call them. He wrote a book on leadership, and he was visiting our church. I never told him that I'd seen it and read it, because as soon as he found out I did, I'd never see him again. It was an awesome book. I still have it. It's fabulous. You ought to buy it. It's really great. But knowing that I know, and I know that skill set is available for the use of the kingdom of God, he wasn't comfortable being here anymore, because then we would expect him to use it. Do you understand? Some people think God isn't paying attention. Other people are hiding, hoping God's not looking into the file. Which one are you? Well, you know, I've been toying with this instrument. Don't let anybody know, because somebody might ask me to play it. Well, you know, I used to teach junior church when I was at the church back in Fort Hood or Fort Rucker or wherever you came from. But you don't tell nobody, because somebody might actually ask you and hope that and chain you to the oar. No, a working church understands that you were put into a church not just to receive. You were put in a church to be a blessing. The word election means that you were chosen, selected by God, not for heaven where everybody else gets selected for hell. That's a lie. That's Reformed theology. That's Calvinism, and it's false. Don't you go to a church that believes that. It's heresy. All right? It's heresy. But you were chosen because God knew in his foreknowledge. He looked at the beginning of the world. He saw you, knew you, and knew you would trust Christ. So he planned some things for you. That's what that means. And believers are chosen to be beloved brethren in a church. God has chosen everyone. He said, I know that person is going to get saved, and it's my will that they get into a church and get loved and supported and encouraged and bring their love and their support. All who accept Christ, listen, God has made plans for you. He didn't make you trust Christ. He didn't keep the others from not trusting Christ. He just said, all right, I've got a plan. Has your heart been pierced by the love of Christ? Take your Bible, go to 1 John chapter 5 and verse 12. There was an interesting cross-reference today that I thought I might bring out today. I hope it'll be a blessing to you. Look at 1 John chapter 5 and verse 12. Look what it says. In 1 John chapter 5 and verse 12, he that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. You realize those are all one-syllable words that even the little kids in Puggles can understand, because there's one syllable. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. We know that we're saved by the clear statements of God. We know that we are kept by the power of God. We know that there's nothing you can do that would mess up things so bad God would throw you away, John 6:37. And we know from John 6:44 that it was God who drew you to himself and caused you to understand your need of a Savior. It was God working on you, and that's why you got saved. You repented and trusted Christ. But you know, some of the hardest people to explain salvation to are the ones who were raised in a Christian faith and have believed it in their head all this time, but have never depended on it, have never had to go any farther than just, yeah, I know the story. Well, I know the story. You know, realizing you and I are chosen and how meaningful it is that God elected you. You remember how election works, right? God voted for you, the devil voted against you, and you break the tie. That's how election works. How meaningful is it to God that he not only saw that you would trust Christ, but had a plan for you? So what does a working church for the kingdom look like? Well, it's a church that has faithful people serving in it. A church that's for the people and of the people, not just about a person. A church that's founded on Christ and possesses the gifts of grace and peace. A church that prays and serves. Is that the church you attend? It is if you are. And it can be if you will. Let's stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed tonight. Every head bowed and every eye closed. Dear Heavenly Father, we love you and we thank you, God, for the model that the church in Thessalonica of the Thessalonians gave us. We're thankful, Father, that they have put that out there for us to see and model ourselves after, and how they served with vigor and with hope and with fear and with love. May, Father, we do the same. And tonight, God, during the message, maybe you've touched a heartstring that needs to be dealt with. And tonight, Father, I ask that you would call for a moving of the Spirit and that you would stir us from our complacency and fan the flames that our hearts may burn fervently for you and be usable in your kingdom. Speak tonight, Father. We're listening and we'll answer in prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. As the music plays, the altar's open. Won't you come? Won't you come and talk to the Lord tonight? Won't you come and seek him and find your place in his service tonight? This church will never be what it can be without you. That's just the truth. You matter. Where do you fit? Oh, there is a place for you. God planned in advance. The Bible says in Ephesians 2, we're his workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works. He had a plan for us to serve. A plan of things that you specifically are to accomplish for him. Our Father and our God, we love you. Truly is a joy to be amongst my family, church family tonight. Bless us, Father, that we may grow as people, as servants, as usable vessels for thee. And Father, may you be glorified in all that's done. Thank you for the testimony of Thessalonica and our brethren that we'll meet in heaven that serve there. Father, help us to do the same here. Nothing has changed in your plan, and there's no way to improve on your plan but to just work your plan. And so tonight, we ask that you would do that in and through us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. May I look this way? I don't.